Cool. How many of you are still writing exams? I think most people here. The Lord bless you. Amen. The Lord bless you. I see that hand. Bless that hand, Lord. Amen. Okay. And especially for coming to church, you know, it's some people think that they can make it without God. But with God, we can make it. Amen. And not just make it, but overcome. So we need, many people don't know how we actually need God's presence. And then we sort of work out our lives. You know, Luther wrote a letter to Erasmus, one of the theologians, and he said to him the following. He said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And there's another guy, A.W. Tozer, wrote, he says, "What do you think about when you think about God?" Now, I'm gonna try to do something which I think is impossible, but just a little bit, sort of just point our faces and our hearts towards this direction, because what we normally do, and through a humanistic type of lifestyle and a humanistic type of culture, is we take God and then we try to bring God into our image, into a human way, and then we try to figure God out through a human understanding. But it is impossible. It is impossible to try to figure out who God is, because God has got no limits. And whenever you try to take this big God and you try to put a limitation on him, or you try to put a boundary on him, your brain is going to freeze. It's going to like be a trip switch. It's going to go, you can't. And yet man and the human race, we think that we've sorted out God and we think that we understand God. But there's some big words of who God is and what he says. And so I want to start with these themes that are going in Isaiah 52. It talks about a scripture about God's promise. And Isaiah many years ago prophesied and he spoke some things into being. And he said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now it is so important when you understand the context that the Israelites were in exile and they were oppressed and they were in a very negative place. And now he begins to prophesy and he says, "Do you know what? I just want to tell you, in the midst of what you're experiencing, I want to tell you one thing. When you hear people bringing the gospel, when you hear people coming over the mountains and they begin to say, then there's one proclamation they're going to make. They're not going to say, oh, try to survive it through life. What they're going to say is they're going to say, your God reigns. God reigns over the earth. God is bigger than just your circumstance or even where you are in slavery right now." And so what we tend, because we see in the natural, is we try to bring God into our situation all the time and then we try to manage him. I remember when I came to salvation, I said to the teacher, I said to him something that just, it stuck with me all my life as after that moment. I said to him that the Jesus that you are serving and the Jesus that I'm serving is not the same Jesus. Because the one that I'm serving is one of my own making. It's a religious one. It's one where I try to control him and I try to put him in a box and then I take him out, and it's almost like a genie. You try to sort him out, and then you say, okay, now you come into my image and you start do stuff my way, and if you don't do it my way, then I'm going to be offended with you. But you know, God is gracious, and that's why I sent Jesus to us, so that we can understand God in a human way, because of his love, because of the cross. But yet God does not change. And it's so amazing when we get to that place. And I want us to start a little bit on looking at some of the names of God in the Old Testament. And it's still the same. It hasn't changed. God cannot change. He's immutable. Say immutable. It means unchangeable. Now, everything in your life changes. Your mind changes a lot. Your skin changes as we're sitting here. There's a lot of stuff that changes, yeah? You grow old, except if you're Mariette, you just grow younger, and yeah? But then it's amazing, okay? And she's single, by the way. If anybody feels like a word, then okay. But in any case, so no. But yeah. Okay, so God. So the first name, I want to quickly focus on these three names. The first name of God that he reveals himself to in Scripture is God Elohim. And the word El means mighty, strong, prominent. Elohim means a creative governing power. It means part of that Elohim, the word, it's a plural word, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, it is this word omnipotent and sovereign. Omnipotent means that he is all-powerful. Potential, potent, omnipotent is all-powerful. And there's a place where he's the ruler of the universe. He's like huge. And in that place, when God reveals himself as God Elohim, he always comes and he says, I want to reveal myself in the place of covenant to the human race, but where they begin to understand who I am. And so many people don't have the fear of God in their lives in that sense where we think that we can play with God and that God is really, you know, we can blaspheme God and we can point the finger at him. And then people think that, you know, God doesn't get upset. But, you know, God actually gets upset sometimes. He doesn't hate. He cannot hate. But God gets angry sometimes. And sometimes God withholds his blessing over a generation that will not worship him for who he is. And so it's so important that we have a good relationship with God, because in Scripture, many times people got it wrong. They got familiar with God. And then what Scripture talks about is they burnt profane fire before God, because they would just walk into this place and then they would just like do whatever they wanted, and they felt like, oh, you know, we've got a right to do something and we're going to change the things and the way God has made stuff. And then you see like literally people die. You see like, you know, just stuff breaking out and people losing their lives. And it's not because God is angry in that sense of, oh, I'm just going to sort them out. It's just because people don't understand the boundaries and the ways God operates. And if you go on the wrong side, in the New Testament, we even see, hey, let's consider the goodness, but also the severity of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's good side. Amen. Okay, so this is not a fear motivation type of sermon, but it's just so important that we align ourselves with the fact that we need God. God does not need us. Can you say amen to that? Because sometimes we have this arrogance and this pride that really say that, hey, I come to church because God really needs me to be here. I've got news for you. There's pride in your heart. And pride is that place where you exalt yourself above God. And you become disrespectful. And you can become dishonoring. And I become dishonoring because we actually become familiar with the things of God. But it's so important that, you know, God is not, I'm not talking about a religious experience here, because God loves it when we make noise and we dance and we just go ballistic, you know, because you know, the Springboks doesn't play so good. So at least in church, you can go like, whoa, you know, you can go like, praise God, you know. But some of you still need to cast off that heaviness. I see it on you. It's not because of the exams, but because of other stuff. But here's a place where we can approach God, and we should not be like, say, oh, I must keep God at a distance, but we must have respect. Are you with me tonight? Okay, it's almost like, I got this little clip that I want to show you. It's almost like mankind, we want to ride an elephant, but we can't, you know, it's not possible. We want to try to get grips on God, and then we want to get onto God, and then we want to sort of say, okay, no, you're like this big being, and so you're gonna do things my way. So I thought I'll show you a clip of how it works, and just to humble us a little bit as the humankind. Okay, you got that little clip. Okay, don't try to do that. Okay, yeah. But it's that's exactly what we try to do, you know, because there's, you know, we think like, well, we're better. We can actually figure this thing out. We can go through life. But you know, Jesus said it. He said, without God, you are nothing and you can do nothing. We are completely dependent on Him. And when we come to that place of surrender, there's a freedom. Because I want to say to you that God is not like you. He's not like me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is not like us. Okay? God's thoughts, His plans are different than ours. And, you know, we especially for many of us that are like myself that are younger than 25 years, we tend to come to God on an emotional basis. And we become very sentimental, even about our relationships. But God is not a sentimental God. God is a glorious God. So God is always committed to His glory before He is committed to sentiment or emotion. Doesn't mean that God doesn't make room for our emotions, because we can cry and we can be emotional, but sometimes God is sovereign and God makes decisions that we don't understand. But when we trust Him, we can come to Him and say, okay, God, you know better, because you're not limited to this moment that I'm in. And therefore, I have to let go and trust. The second name that Scripture talks about God is God El Shaddai. In Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. It's the whole I am word. Later we see Jesus said it 7 times in the book of John, where He made these same statements of the I am. Imagine you come to somebody and you say, okay, like Moses said, God, who should I tell the people that you are? And then God is probably thinking, He says, okay, let's try and use words that can describe me to the human race. How on earth can we describe God in one sentence? And then the best God did is He said, I am the great I am. I am. I am. Sure. Not I was, am I going to be, I want to be, I am. And the most amazing thing is, when you come to that I am, when you come to that El Shaddai, there's a place where you can trust, because you know whatever happens in your life, God is going to use it. Romans 8 says it, that, you know, whatever, even if it's God sent, God uses it. If it's from the devil, God can use that same opportunity to bring you closer to Him. He says, God will make all things work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. For those who are committed to God's purpose, to His holiness, to His glory, something begins to happen. God sort of streamlines your life. So even if the devil comes up, and there's so many Christians, they so know what the devil is doing, but they never know who God is and how big God is. And then what we do is we bring God down. But if you have to put God down here and you put your circumstance down there, do you know it's going to disappear? Or even your greatest intimidation, because God is much bigger. God is huge. God is like huge. He cannot fit into our lives or just, and yet He loves us. So there's another name for God. It's called God Jehovah. In Isaiah 43 verse 10, it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. He says, I'm the Creator. There is nobody on this world that can create. Not even science can create. There's nobody that can make something out of nothing. Only God can. And so if you just boil down, if you're evolutionist or whatever, I still have a question for you. Where did life start? Who started that first blob? Because you cannot start something out of nothing. There is no account of that except one. It's the Creator. It's the Lord Jehovah. And that's why God can come into your life and He can speak truth over your life, because it doesn't matter what the fact says in your life, He can do a miracle straight there by speaking His will over your life, and it will happen. God is Jehovah. Can somebody say amen? Okay. So now God obviously knows that, you know, we're a bit clueless. We're the human race, and we've made mistakes, and we always will make mistakes because we're not perfect. And God does not expect perfection of us. But what He does is surrender. A place where you bring your nothingness and my where we don't understand, we say to God, God, here I am, I'm willing to trust. I'm willing to embark on this road. And so what happens right in the beginning of the New Testament, the angel appears to Mary, and listen to what he says about Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Do you know the greatest kingdom ever that the face of this earth has seen is the one you're part of right now? It's the kingdom of Jesus. There's been no other king as great as he. That's what scripture says. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Whoa. Imagine you're Mary and you're sitting there and this is it. And the angel is appearing. And now you're thinking like, oh, these people are going to label this child as illegitimate and all that stuff. And now the angel says, you know, I'm going to conceive without being with a man. Oh, you know, this is not going to look good. But yet the word of God comes and she says, he will be great. And will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And his kingdom, on his kingdom, there will be no end. Say, at his kingdom and for his kingdom, there will be no end. At his and for his kingdom. Okay, you've got it almost there. Okay, I think I said it wrongly there. Okay. So it is so amazing, you know, whenever what we try to do is we try to bring God down to our way of understanding, and now we try to fix things instead of looking at the end picture. Do you know that we're physically going to reign with Jesus here on earth when he comes back? I want to reign over the Japanese. Sorry, Japanese, but I'm just thinking like, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to just like... It's going to be awesome. Or Chinese, they're taking over the continent, but Jesus, but in any case, so, especially the Namibian people, you're going to reign over the Chinese as well, okay? So I heard there's so many of them there. But you know, when you have the end result, say you want to get married, how many of you want to get married? Yeah, okay? Okay, so, okay. Some people put up both hands. Okay, just go to the person next to you. Touch the material. Say material. Say trou material. Okay. Okay. Touch the material. Okay. Touch something they're wearing and say material. Marriage material. Okay. Okay. Okay, so. Now I've got all the ladies' attentions and the guys just want to run, okay? but you know, let me use marriage as an example. Many Christians come, and now what we're trying to do is we try to make our relationships around the worldly way of thinking. So many people come together and then they think, well, I'm going to get married so that I can be happy. But marriage and church's greatest purpose is to glorify God. It's the primary purpose why you're here tonight is to glorify God. It's not for your happiness. The reason why you live on this earth is not for you to feel happy. It's for you to glorify God. The reason why you're going to get married one day is that you have the power and the ability through agreement with somebody else to walk in unity to bring the glory and the purposes of God through a covenant relationship. And that's why the devil wants to destroy marriages. But you know, Christians, what we do is we settle for second best. We try to apply the covenant principles of God, and then we say, God, we just, as long as I can be happy. But if you're dating somebody or you're going out, go together to the hospital and go and pray for the sick. Get the kingdom of God into your relationship and see that you're not going to have an issue relationship all the time. I say that the relationship week, there's always going to be issues. Marriage issues. But you know what? That marriage issues is stuff like your toothpaste. How you use your toothpaste. Now, Louise, my wife, she squashes every piece of toothpaste out of that jar. And it's like, you know, by the time I get to this toothpaste thing, you know, I have to literally stand on it, roll of it. Now, I'm an extravagant toothbrusher. okay? I want foam out of my mouth, out of my nose, out of my ears, you know? So I don't want little bits of toothpaste on my toothbrush, you know? So that has become a marriage issue, okay? Because we're different. So I have buy the biggest tooth tube you can find, those 3 kilogram ones, you know? I have to rent a car to get it home, but it's like huge, you know? My wife is stingy with the toothpaste, but I've forgiven her. Still think I'm right. She still thinks she's right. But you know, that's marriage issues. That's just like, hey, that's part of life. We're going to be different. But you know, those issues are just side stuff because you understand relationship. But see, now what we do is we come into our relationships and then we make our relationships an issue-driven thing because who's right and who's wrong, and we do it just like the world. And we don't understand covenant because we don't understand the reason why God has put us together. It's not for our happiness. It's not so that we can bring God down so that He can bless our marriage so that we can be nice with each other. It's so that we can worship Him and say, God, I want to be part of a generation where even when the whole world says marriage is wrong, we know that you have the institution and you have settled it, and it will overcome because it will reflect the bride is making herself ready. Because every time we come together in that marriage covenant, we declare Jesus is coming back. Can somebody say amen? Revelation 11 verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This is the picture. Some people are negative about the church. I tell you, the scripture says that the bride is making herself ready. God is coming back to a pure, spotless bride. We're part of that bride. Even when everybody's negative, running away from the church, I just say, God, I'm here. Because this, what's happening here this evening, this is God's answer for the glory, for His glory into the world and into this campus. It's not for you to watch television at home and not know and understand the working of covenant relationship. It's life, but He's reigning forever. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7 that not just is He going to come back, but He says He's going to govern, He's going to rule. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What do you say this? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And listen to this, verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is more committed to His purpose than what we are, and to His glory. See, God is not a selfish being. So therefore, God can attract worship to Himself. The moment when you and I attract worship to ourselves, we will die and get deceived. We have not been made to worship, but God has been made to worship, because worship doesn't change God. Worship will change you when you receive worship from people. And that's why we as the human race, we've been made to worship God. We've been made to express our hearts and our lives. That's why Scripture says the greatest commandment is to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. It's the ability to give yourself to God. God has made you that way. Don't let the devil lie to you. And then there's this thing called the kingdom. Sure. The kingdom of God, Matthew 7 verse 21. Because not just is He reigning and ruling, because if you look at the angels, what the angels are singing right now is they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. And then they say the following, the whole earth is full of His glory. Sure. Lord, when I look at the earth, I see a bit of negative stuff. But when the angels look at the earth, they see God's glory. And it's so important that you and I settle this in our hearts as Christians, is that our God reigns. There's a kingdom that is happening. Do you know what's happening? It's the most amazing stuff is happening. You won't see it on television, or call it television, whatever you want to call it, you know? Because that's not newsworthy. But you know, when the kingdom of God comes, things happen. If you look at China, there's more than 120 million Christians standing up and they say that's conservative. Just in 20 years, an explosion of young people. You go to a nation like Indonesia, and you see their pastors are 14 years old, and Yugoslavia, that's leading churches of over 10,000 people. Then you go to a nation like Brazil, and you see more than 40 million Christians, spirit-filled, charismatic Christians standing up praising God. They had last year a massive worship service in Sao Paulo. I think it was 3 million people. Fill the streets. So don't for one moment think that God is not moving. His kingdom is coming. And so the devil tries to limit your perception and my vision of what God is doing just to our own lives. And then we try to look at God through what's happening or what's not happening in your life. But I want to tell you tonight, if there's one thing you know when you walk out those doors, is God is bigger than you. God is bigger than me. God is working all over. And that's the most amazing thing. When these teams go out on missions, you'll see we come there to Nepal or India. Just in June, we were up there in the mountains. And this pastor, we come to it was a Naga. He comes to this place. And, you know, I stand there and I was thinking, this is a confession. You know, this pastor, he's standing there. He's, you know, and I'm thinking like, one man, Lord, in this village. And what are you doing, Lord? Just like, you know, raise up some more people, God, because. And then this pastor opens his mouth and he starts to testify. And he says he was a Naga warrior. I think he killed 246 people, cut off their heads because they were headhunters, and put it on a pole. And that was their trophy. And then Jesus saves him. And then he goes back to those same people. And he preaches the gospel to them. I imagine what it would be like if you come to that mother whose child you have killed and you tell her about forgiveness. Whose child head you put on a pole and suddenly you become a testimony of God's goodness and of his life. And you say, there's another way. It's the kingdom of God. And see, suddenly, God does not look to the outward appearance. God doesn't look to how fancy we are or what we can put on the table. He looks straight to the heart and he says, I can take a nothing if you are willing to surrender to my ways and to my thoughts. Can somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen. Okay, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but you does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:7, it says, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sure. It says, as you go, do you know where the kingdom is? The kingdom is inside of us. And when the kingdom comes, it's where the king reigns and rules. Many people have got these fancy things about the kingdom, and they talk a lot of stuff and all that things. But it's very simple. It's where does Jesus reign and rule in your life? Where do you bear fruit of the repentance in your life? That's what he measures the kingdom by. He says, don't come to me and say to me, you're a Christian. Don't come to me and jump up and down. Are you bearing fruit worthy of that repentance? What's the fruit of your life when it comes to the kingdom of God? And some of us, we've just taken the first step, and that's great. So now what you do is you take the second step. Some of us are 20 steps down the line. So don't try to be somebody else because they may be in a different season than you. You know, as an individual, you're in a specific season. And it's so important that you're obedient to what God tells you to do now in that season. Because one day you're not going to stand and then you're going to say, ooh, you know, this Arnu, he didn't do so well, God. And his surname is Tua. He's sitting there at the back. You know? Yeah, yeah. It should have been Tuma. You know? But you know, one day you're going to stand there, and then it's not going to be Arno standing with you. It's Arno who's going to stand there himself. And then the Lord is going to say, hey, I've called you. I've given you grace to do something. Will you do that? Have you done that? It's called accountability. But you know, we've wished heaven and hell and accountability and the judgment of God away. And most churches today don't even ever preach about heaven or hell anymore. Because do you know what? People don't believe that there is a place like that anymore. But Scripture says, don't tell me, Lord, Lord. Do you know the word for Lord means master, owner, the one who possesses me. It's the word kurios. It's the one who's got control of my life. God says, don't even tell me. Don't use that word, Lord, Lord. But you know what? You're not obedient. You're just continuing as if you and I am sitting on the throne of our lives. And then we say, oh, Jesus, come. Wash my feet. Yeah? But it's amazing how we get into the wrong way of thinking. And so now there's a very silence in here because everybody feels a bit condemned. But I trust that you're going to feel convicted. Okay. You see, God has got a lot of names. And if you want to, over the holidays, you know, just go and look at all the names. Because God cannot be boxed into one understanding. So over a season, over many years, even in the Old Testament, he would reveal himself through these names. But the one name that Jesus is going to have, and he made these profound statements. He said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus made very profound. I am the light of the world. He doesn't say I'm trying to be. So when you and I stand here, when we were on at Sabran's funeral on, was it Tuesday? Tuesday. You know, God convicted me so much and he woke me up the previous morning and he said to me this. He said to me, death makes everybody equal. Death is the equalizer of life. Because whether it's the baggy on the street or whether it's the king in the palace, there's one thing that you will not be able to ignore or to avoid in your life. It's called death. Except if you're a Christian. Because a Christian can't die. You won't know death because you're an eternal being. You've locked into another realm, in God's realm. And that's why Jesus made this statement. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the life. Here's not the 10 steps to life. I am that life. And in that relationship with me, we'll have life. I am the way. I'm not going to show you 10 ways on how to get to heaven. What I'm going to do is you need to come straight into me. You need to walk into me, into a relationship with me as your God, as your Savior, as your healer, as the Mighty One, as the Prince of Peace. And the moment when you come to that place of surrender, you're going to discover life. Because do you know what? You don't have any life without Jesus because He is life. Hey, He is life. So if you try to make your life go wild and lacquer and all that stuff, but there's no Jesus in it, you don't have life. You will never discover life. And that's the amazing thing is Jesus made these claims and he said, I'm that life. And whoever comes into my life, whoever experiences me, you're going to have abundant life. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and life in abundance. You see, so all of us, many of us knew Sabrant, and I was thinking a lot, you know, because he is a 25-year-old student that has got all the potential. He's got all this massive stuff in his life. I remember, I think it was 2.5 years ago when he walked in at Encounter One, he brought 3 Dagbreek guys, I think it was 2 or 3 Dagbreek guys, and he just gave them a lift. And he said, can I sit in, can I join on a Sunday morning? I remember at the end of that Encounter One, he stood up spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, crying. For the first time in his life, he cried. For the first time. Never cried before that. He wept. He said, why did it take me so long to discover the life of Jesus? And he was in church all of his life. And then from there, many of you knew that he started to walk this road. I remember last year it was raining and he loved rain. So he'd come and stand just there in the rain on my front stoep. And he'd say, what the voorreg. Yeah. And it was amazing because, you know, three weeks before he died, he phoned me up. He said, I'm coming to your house because you know what? There's something I must do. God has called me to be obedient. And I said to him, you know, say, everyone, just give it a while. Just, you know, just relax. He said, no. I must do it. I must do it right now. He came to my house. You can ask Marguerite. She's not here. They're on the farm. But the amazing thing is, he did it. The next day, he did it. He gave all of his money away. Because God laid it on his heart. Just like that. Just everything he had. And you see, when you come to that place where you understand what God is doing, you may not know the details, but what you begin is you begin to surrender. I remember there was a guy, Roald Lowe, who was in Bible school in Tigerberg. He was a medical student first year. And I remember calling him out one evening. The Lord just laid on my heart, pray for him. Many of you have heard this testimony. I took hold of his hands and I prayed over him. I said, these hands are going to go into cold places. I did it twice in that Bible school the next week again. I just realized, wow. And that Friday he died. I think he was 19 years old. And then I spoke to his dad, and his dad said, every time he comes out of the room, it's like he's glorious. Like there's glory, the presence of God. People got saved. People got healed that last 2 weeks before he died, just out of his life. And then he died. Many questions, but then you come to a place where you surrender to the sovereignty of God. And then when you come on the funeral, and the Lord gave me a scripture of the seed. It says his life will be a seed. And then I look in the little brochure that they made the previous evening, and then it's just seed. All the scriptures they put in there is just about seed. Then another guy comes from the West Coast, and he brings this packet of seed. And he says, God just told him in the middle of the night of a vision, Sabron's life will be a seed for revival. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it will not produce fruit. And then you stand there, then you're overwhelmed. Why? Because you realize God is bigger than even my questions. And then you surrender and you trust. You say, yes, Lord. Because do you know what? God is eternal. And Sabrant is eternal. And I'm eternal. So even when we're sad, do you know what happens? We rejoice. And I can see him chasing around the angels in heaven at the moment, giving the angels lots of grief and singing in the choir. But you know, in Revelations 19, verse 16, it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's going to be a place, Philippians talks about this, Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippi, and he says, that one day there's going to be a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, we have a choice as people to lock out of this way of humanity, this way of trying to figure out God, and then really through spiritual pride and the sin of presumption, what we start to do is we start to try to tell God, God, I've arrived, I'm somebody, and you better do it my way. But there comes a place where you say to God, God, you're so much bigger, but I thank you for your love. I thank you for that I can trust you and that I can surrender even when I don't understand. And my challenge to us is, yeah, especially for us that try to figure God out in our intellect. You can't. Your brain, my brain, is too small. Turn to your neighbor and say, that thing in your head is too small to figure out God. You see, God, there's a couple of words, and we're gonna finish with this. I'm just trying to get all the scriptures together here. But God is immutable. It means he's unchangeable. God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing you can hide from him. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is perfect. God cannot change his mind. God does not throw a tantrum when you and I get it wrong. God doesn't push a panic button and say, oh, Petronella has sinned again. Oh, she's contaminating heavens. Close the curtains. Panic. Cherubim, cover. Yeah? God is not thrown. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? I didn't think that out. I read it many, many years ago. But it sounds nice. Okay, so. But you know, there's a place where we're not tense around God, and we understand that he's our Father, but he's much bigger than us. And then the amazing thing is he invites you and me. And he says, do you know what? I want to use you. I want to use you to spread my word and spread my glory. It's got nothing to do with you. But who will go for me? Who would humble himself? Because God says there's much grace for those who humble themselves, but he resists the proud, and especially the spiritual pride in our hearts that we really think that we've arrived. But I want to tell you, you're never going to stop growing. You're never going to stop changing. Just when you come there, you realize, oop, I know nothing. I thought I figured God out, but you know what? No. So do you know what the reaction is in heaven when people saw God? Or even on earth when they lived here, when they see God? Most of the time, you fall flat on your face. People don't say a lot of words when they see God. Because do you know what? There's not words in our vocabulary to describe what we see when we see God. There's just one thing. Ministry to the floor. Nose ministry. It's called flat. And then you lie there. And you're overwhelmed. Most people got blind or deaf when they heard God speak or the voice of God. So let's not be familiar with God. But let's know that through the blood of Jesus, we can approach him boldly. So my question to many of you going home, how big is God when you go home? My question to you is, how big is your God? Is it the God of Scripture? Or is it a God that you're going to submit to fear? Because again, the circumstances will overtake you. And then all you do is you focus on yourself and all the negatives and all the fears, or you will allow that big God to walk into your life, into your family. And say, I want to reign here. And the moment when you align yourself with that God, the real God of Scripture, the God, the Elohim, the Jehovah, the El Shaddai, some stuff begins to happen. You begin to enter into a place where the glory of God begins to manifest in your life and through your life. And lives change around you. Why? Because you understand you're not afraid. And mostly you're not afraid of death. Mostly you're not afraid of what this life can throw at you. In 1 Chronicles 29, it's not on there. I want to just read it and then we're going to end and we're going to pray for people. Let me just scroll down here. This is the old King James that speaketh unto the earth. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and you are exalted head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou rulest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise you for your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come to you, and of thine own have we given thee. See, there's nothing you can give God which God has not given you already. It's not because you're so fancy. It's not because I'm so fancy. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray? My call to all of us is a simple question. How big is your God? I want to announce to you that this God is mighty to save. I want to tell you that he can save this campus in one day. Do you believe that? He can do that. But all he's doing is waiting for a group of people that will not be familiar and not try to just assume stuff, but people that will surrender their hearts like we did tonight, where we lie on the ground and we say, God, we are nothing, but one thing we know, we are here because we are your children. Well, you don't need to run away when your presence comes. All we need is we just need to lie flat. So I remember when God started to show me that the God that I'm serving, and this is after I got spirit-filled, is a bit small because I'm thinking too much in human terms of this God. I'm trying to figure him out. Then you know what I started to do? I want you to do this. Close your door. And then you do this. practice. This is how I had quiet time for a couple of months. Oh Lord, here I am. Nothing. You're big. You're huge. I surrender. You see, because there's an opportunity for you to humble yourself. And I want to warn some of us here tonight, and I'm really doing this with respect. The Lord showed me that in the worship, when people were lying in the frontier and people were dancing up, you judge some people. Be very careful. And these were the thoughts in your brain. It said, these people are just too fanatic for God. Please don't do that. Please don't bring God down to your limits when people want to express just a little bit of love and the passion in their hearts. Then just be quiet and have respect. It's all right if you don't understand. It's all right if you don't know, but please don't judge. When people come and they realize there's a place where they can render their hearts and not their garments. Because they're nothing, they want to express their worship. Doesn't mean you need to lie down on the floor and you need to jump up and down or anything like that. You know, if I have to do what she did with that chair today, I will break my neck. I really will. I will die. You need resurrection life. Jackie, it was amazing, but I can't do that. Certain stuff you just have to realize. It's not my gifting. But prophetic dancing is, you know, that for you. But see, it's so amazing when somebody does that and expresses something in our heart to God, then yeah. Or Martin jumps up here and he dances. Let him dance if he wants to dance. Hey. Because there's some saprons in here that maybe has never cried, you've never wept. Then God takes that life and he begins to break that heart. All of you knew Saber and he would come stand right in front of you and he'll just tell you how much he loves you. And then he'll talk to you for 3 hours nonstop because he wanted to share his life with you because he discovered something, the love of Christ. He discovered that he can live for something much greater than himself. And that's why you don't know whether you're actually going to live tomorrow. You don't know whether you're going to make it through this night. We don't know. But there's a place where you and I can come into that place of surrender and we can begin to say, God, I'm going to humble myself. Because even over this holiday, you can decide whether you want to veg. You can decide when you're going to go home and just do the same old, come back and just feel like miserable. Or you can say, Lord, I realize that you're a reigning king. There was a student this morning who came to me and said, do you know what he's going to do when he goes home? Got a bad relationship with his dad, but you know what he's going to do? He's going to drive out to the four corners of their farm and then he's going to talk to that farm. He's going to speak and proclaim God's kingdom over that farm. And he said somebody gave him like a little thing that you carry a half jackie with. And he said now for the first time he knows why he's got it. It's to carry his bottle of oil. Yeah. And I'm thinking, bring that oil. Yeah. Because how big is your God, sir? How big is, do you serve the God of Scripture or do you serve the God of your own making? Do I serve a charismatic God? No. Because God is not charismatic, he's God. Do I serve a God of nice worship songs? No. Serve the God of Scripture. He's eternal and he reigns and he's coming back to fetch a bride that is pure, spotless. There's some of us that need to repent tonight. And repentance isn't this bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. We say, God, I've made you too small in my eyes. There's some of you that must come to God and actually give your life to God because you've never surrendered your life. You've invited God into your life. But you know, tonight it's not about inviting God into your life and praying a little prayer. It's about this ruler of the universe inviting you to his life, inviting you to be part of what he's doing. And it's the most biggest privilege ever. I walked out of that funeral on Tuesday, and Hedy and Peter, they're all still on their way back, you know, just before the time, we cried our hearts out. You know, like big men, we just wept there together behind the scenes, and we just took hands and we said, okay, God, we realize that we're crying, there's some stuff we don't understand. But the one thing we do understand is that today, this kingdom of yours is coming in these people's lives. So God, we don't know how our emotions can stick together here because we haven't slept for a while and we saw and all of that stuff. But Holy Spirit, let your kingdom come. And those of you who are there would realize that all of those people, including Marguerite, stood up on that stage, testified of God's goodness, testified of a great God, testified of what God did. Everyone, each one of them stood up there with an authority in their life because of the sustaining power of that faithful God. It's much bigger than our emotions. And then 50 people came to salvation. The seed started to grow right there. The word of God became alive in that funeral. Let's give God a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you need to repent tonight, I want you to come out. I want you to come and kneel in front. Because God has been convicting you, some of you, that Jesus is not Lord of your life. You say it, but he's not. There's so many areas. You've planned your whole holiday. You've planned your whole life. And you didn't even ask God anything about what you're going to do over December or January. Because you know what? You're actually in control. You've made all of your plans. You didn't even pray about it. I'm saying this with lots of respect. You need to repent. Have you asked God, like, hi, God, what do you want me to do? Hey? You need to repent. I want you to come out quickly. Then there's some people here tonight that we need to pray for. You are intensely lonely. And you are afraid of these holidays coming. You're so afraid that what if you're going to be isolated? What if you're not going to make it? And you dread December and January times. You've just thought like, wow, if I can just wish it away. God wants to heal you and take away that loneliness and show you who he is. That he is for you. And if he's for you, then who can be against you? And he will sustain you. He will take you through the tough times. He will take that life that feels like death to you and make it a life. Just yesterday, I spoke to a lady and the Lord said, there's somebody here that loves pearls in Hermanus when you did an SOS. And the Lord says, you're his pearl. And right at the end of the prayer, this lady, probably 80 years old, she walks up, she begins to tell her story. The most miserable story that you can ever think of hurt and anger and pain. But as she walked up, she walked straight up to me, she says, I'm God's pearl. I'm that one. Because there was a little sand dust in a little shelf one day. And through all my pain and my suffering, God brought beauty out of it. I'm ready to tell the world that there's a God that lives, he reigns. I'm going to see him soon. God is speaking to you. I want you to come. I want you to come. If you want to need to surrender your life to Christ, you need to come right now. If you're struggling with loneliness and fear and anxiety, you get these, there's some people that get these anxiety attacks, especially over exam times. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here. Quickly, quickly, we want to pray for you. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come. Because tonight all we're going to do is we're going to just surrender. We're going to just say, okay, God, I want to know the God of the Bible. And this is not a condemning thing. This is an invitation. This is an invitation where God says, hey, I'm the God of the universe. Will you trust me? There's some people struggling with trust issues. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand here. You're struggling to let go of control. And every time you say, God, please help me, then you sort of, oh, and then you grab it back and you just say, oh, you know, that's all right. Take one more step tonight. You're a control freak. When it comes to your emotions, when it comes to the physical, when it comes to sorting out your life, you want to be in control. And God says, hey, give up that control. Will you trust me? How big is your God? I want you to come quickly. I want you to come to this side if you're struggling with that trust issues. And you know, it's fine because you're nothing. I'm nothing. We're not trying to be super spiritual. And then there's some people here that has got spiritual pride in your heart. You actually look down even at people coming to the front right now because do you know what? You think you're better. But I want to tell you, God loves you. With all your spiritual pride and with all of your... It's just you actually hurt. That's what the Holy Spirit told me, I must tell you. You actually hurt. And that's fine with God. But will you take one step closer? Just one step. By saying, God, I will trust you. And the reason why that is some of you standing tonight here, you can't even lift up your hands. Because you're in a straitjacket, the emotional and the spiritual straitjacket. But you know what? Jesus is here to deliver you from that. You don't need to jump up and down. But you know in your heart you want to, but your head kicks in the way. So the last group I want to pray for and we want to pray for is those of you who struggle with intellectualism. And all it does, it results in great confusion and a spirit of unbelief has taken a hold of your life. You want to believe, but you can't. Meaning that every time, yes, you want to let go, but then there's this thing of unbelief. You just confusion, doubt, and especially in your mind. If that's you, you know that I'm talking to you. I want you to come and stand right on that side in the front or right on that side in the front. Because we're going to pray for you. We actually need to anoint you. Because your mind gets in the way all the time. And then there's confusion and spirit of unbelief. And there's so many unbelieving believers around today. They don't believe the Bible anymore. They don't believe that when God says, hey, my hand is not too short to heal and to touch and deliver. Then we try to figure out, oh God, how must this work? Instead of just surrender and say, yes, God, I trust you. I don't know how it works. I'm not going to try to figure it out. God, I trust you. I want you to start to pray that if you're standing in front. Say, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to let go. Help me to surrender. You don't need to be perfect. That's the good news tonight. You don't need to be perfect. Those areas in your life that you need to surrender, I want you to just start to pray it and say, God, I surrender. God, I surrender. God, I surrender. God, I surrender. Lord, I don't even know where to start. I'm such a good pretender. I love pretending. And I'm not real. I struggle to be real with you and real with people around me. But Lord, here I am tonight. Just a broken vessel. Thank you that you take my nothingness and you make it into something. A something that can give you glory. Oh, how he loves you. I want to say how he loves you. How he loves you. How much he loves you. We're going to just sing a worship song to God. I don't want anybody to talk in here. If you need to go, you're free to go. But this is a very holy moment because when people start to surrender, when we start to give those deep places of our hearts, it's holy to God. God respects it. And we need to respect this moment as well as we're going to just start to worship him. There's some of us that's still sitting or standing. There's certain areas that you just need to give to God against. Areas that you take back and you just have control over it. Or you say, God, bring me down. Lord, come and... There comes a place that we can just trust him. We just trust him despite your emotions, despite your circumstances. And we know that seed in our hearts will bear fruit. Why? Because the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will quicken your body. Let's worship Jesus. Father, thank you for a freedom tonight to trust. Thank you for a freedom to surrender to the God of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to let go of control. Tonight we step from the thrones of our pride, the thrones of our lives. We say, Lord, you on the throne. Come sit on the throne of our lives. Lord, there's some of us struggling to let go of that lust and those patterns and that stuff, Lord, that weighs down on us, Lord. It just grabs hold of us, Lord, and we try to control it, we try to figure it out, but God, tonight you want to deliver us. Deliver us from a humanistic way of coming to you. God, you're bigger.